God, and we're going to talk about the application of God's mercy. Due to time restraint, I'm not going to write on the board. I'm just going to talk, and you're going to just take notes, okay? I understand that God's faithfulness, God's just, God's mercy, we all heard about it, right? We have been hearing it in the sermon, I'm sure, and over and over and over. I know that we heard about it. But what concerns me is, do we truly believe in it? Understanding is one thing, that's a knowledge. But believing it as our principle, as our faith, that's a total different thing. And what I want to depart with you is the faith, not just knowledge. Because in our life, there are so many things we were not able to understand. Why we suffer? How come there are so many bad things around us? How come there's so many evil? Is God doing anything about it? Okay? And let's turn to Job. Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, verse 21. Job, chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job did not do anything wrong. But Satan was very jealous of Job because God praised him in front of Satan. Satan, there's nobody in the world like Job. Job did not know that. What's going on in heaven. And all he knows is one day, suddenly he lost all his possessions, all his children. That was a shock to him. And he did not know what's going on. But however, he hold on to God is just, God is merciful, and God is faithful. And when that happened, and when he heard it, verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked should I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." So in his faith, he felt that God give, God can take away. This is really up to God. But the God is still worthy of praise because he's still God. So the test on the Job was whether if he loved God or he loves the blessing of God. Satan was saying to God, "No, he loves you is because of the blessing that you give him. If you take it away, he will curse you." But Job had come to understanding the unchangeable God is worthy, still worthy to be praised, not because of the blessings he received. And this is the faith that we need to elevate up to that point. And then later on, things even gets worse. If you look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boil from the sore of his foot to the crown of his head." Verse 8. "And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes." Verse 9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Verse 10. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." In these two tests, the Bible always concludes, Job did not sin with his lips. That means he's a perfect man. And how come he's a perfect man? It comes from his perfect faith. His faith is upright. It's complete in that way that he believed that God's still just, God is still merciful, God still love and faithful. But it doesn't make sense to him. His wife cannot understand it. His wife said, curse God and die. Because she thought it's so unfair. My husband had been doing all these things to help people keep God's word. And look at it. How does God treat him? Take everything away from him and then let him suffer, having boils all over his body. And he can't take it. I'm sure that at times when we see our loved ones or ourselves suffer, and so I did not do anything wrong. Why I need to suffer? Is there justice? Is there mercy? But Job did not ask such a question. Job said, since God gave me good, he can give me bad. Is God can do that. And God's still God. He's still faithful. He's still loving. He's still just. So to him, he never, from here, we cannot see he doubted God's character. And so this is the first application. We learn using Job as an example. He did not doubt. And whenever we see people suffering, oftentimes is that we really don't have love. It's not that God doesn't have love. If you look at it, when people are suffering, it's the time that we help them, not the time that we go to God and complain to God, God, why don't you do anything about it? God has made us to love one another. And at that time, if we see anybody in need of help, it's we need to help them. So God, that's why God put us here. So we shouldn't be complaining to God, say, God, how come you let this beggar begging here so pitifully? God probably asking you, why don't you do something to help him? Do you remember my word? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. And the second thing is, another way we manifest that we don't have much love is that we are very strict to others and very merciful to ourselves. One time I remember talking to a friend, and my friend was asking me, saying, look at it, there's so many evil in this world. How can God let this happen? You know, God should just, those evil people, God should punish them right away when they do wrong. And, you know, I assume that you mean by throwing them to the lake of fire, right? Right away, when you do something wrong, just punish them, right? And I was thinking, I'm looking at him, and I, of course I say something, not that direct, but kind of indirect, basically saying that, well, if you do something wrong, do you want God to punish you just like that, like you said, throw you right away into the lake of fire? I don't think so, okay? So we human beings tend to say, no, how come God let this evil person still living, they say. But when we do evil, do you want God to take us away right away? Of course not. So God basically is more loving than us. God still shows mercy and give him time to repent. But we thought God is unjust. God is just, but God is giving time. Depends on people, depends on cases, some give more time, some God gave less time. But no matter what, God gave human being chance to repent. So it's not that God had no love, it's that it's ourselves had no love. And we often criticize God for not doing anything, but it's our duty to do something. And it's when we're supposed to be merciful to others, not strict to others. And God is being patient with that person. So this is the application for love. Okay. The next one we're going to talk about is holiness. What is holy? God said he's holy. What's holy? You know, it's very abstract. The word holy, it means set apart. It means consecrated. Like for example, there are 7 days, right? God used 6 days, and the 7th day, God made that holy, different from other days. Because 6 days you work, but on that day, he doesn't. So that's the 7th day is special, it's different. When God said, I'm holy, it means I'm different, I'm unique. Holy also has another meaning. When a person is being set apart, a certain thing set apart, he need to follow the rule of God to be holy. For example, let's turn to the passage. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God told Moses to tell Israelites, tell Israel to obey my commandments, my covenants. And if they do so, they shall be a holy nation to me, a holy, a group of people. So in order to be holy, it's not simply being set apart, but that person also needs to be follow God's word. For example, Aaron, right? He was called by God to be a high priest. That's a holy position. But it's not end of it. It also that he need to obey the commands of God concerning the things of tabernacle to be holy. Same thing with Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God, but God still demand him to do what follow God's command so he can be holy. So holy had two parts. One is that we've been set apart, chosen by God, set apart. The other one is the chosen people need to obey. And there's no contradiction to that. Sometimes we have hear some youth say, you know, complain to parents, Mom, Dad, you know what, you should have let me choose whether I want to baptize or not. You know, I want to choose. Okay? And honestly, we have the choice right now. Okay? We are chosen people of God, but we can choose to obey or not to obey. Which, if when we choose not to obey, then we are not holy. So there's no contradiction, because let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. So if we compare Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 with Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 tells us it's God choosing us to be holy. And Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6 tells us that if we obey God, then we'll be holy. There's no contradiction. It means both. To be holy, men had to practice both. So God say he's holy, he's unique, he's special, he's different from other people. But also mean that God has certain way of doing things, a certain characteristic, a certain law to abide to. He follow, a certain nature he follow. And he wants his people to do the same thing. And finally, in Hebrew chapter 12, verse 14, it tells us that without holiness, we will not see the Lord. So that's why we need to be holy, besides be chosen by God, be baptized in the church, by obeying the word of God. The second is, if we're not holy, then God will not hear our prayer. That's recorded in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Okay? So I conclude the characteristic of God. We have to move on to the next session. Okay. Before we move on, any other questions? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Okay. So we have mentioned these four characteristics of God: faithfulness, justice, mercy, and holiness. And these are, God said, I am these things, you know, just, mercy, love, faithfulness, and holy. And when we think things, we can understand why God do certain things, because whenever God do things, it comes from his character. And if you see how come this wicked person, God didn't punish him, remember God's love. God gave him time to repent. It's not God's not just. God is just. Okay? So whenever a thing, you can look at two sides. One is very positive, the other is very negative. And we need to look at the side that God, how God looks. Okay? So these are the four unchangeable characteristics of God. And that's how God made decisions. No questions? Okay, let's move on to the next session. The next session, the fourth session, is that we need to talk about something that in the doctrine of unto God we need to cover. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign of your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. Verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to you, your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Verse 11. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyard and olive tree which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So this fourth session, we need to study this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 12. And in this session, I need some input from you. First, I will categorize. The section. The first section is from verse 4 and 5. I decided not to write it, okay? Verse 4 and 5. This is the first section, and this is talking about what is the greatest commandment, okay? The second section is from verse 6 to 9. It says how to teach the greatest commandment. The third section is from verse 10 to 12. Why do we need to teach the greatest commandment? Okay. There are three sections to this part, and this is actually the last point of the doctrine of one true God. Okay. And this is a very important point, because why do we need to study all these things? It's eventually we need to love God. Okay. Okay. With our heart, mind, and soul. Now, let's just think about it. What does it mean to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? What does it mean to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? You might wonder, the Bible didn't say heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Actually, I'm quoting from Mark chapter 12, verse 28 onward. It mentioned that there's four aspects. Okay, love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How? Have you think about it? This is a greatest commandment. If we don't know how, then we're just reading it, just have knowledge. How do we do it? Well, I'll tell you then. Okay, and afterward, you're going to tell me later on. Okay. What I mean by loving God with heart is have feeling for God. Okay. I'm sure that if somebody fell in love, right, you don't say, I love that person with my mind. You say, I love that person with my heart, right? We have feeling. You know, we have desire. Okay? And we love God with our heart means, with our heart, we have desire for God. We desire to hear the word of God. We want to draw close to God. Okay? This first aspect, using our heart to love God. Okay? Have feeling. Express our expressions to love God. Second, to love God with our soul. Soul is the one who lives inside the body. It's the one that who makes decision. So through our daily life, the decision that we make, okay, when we make that decision, right decision, according to the will of God, follow him, then we are loving God with our soul. We're using decision to love God.
the decisions that we make, the choice that we make to love God. The third one is loving God with our mind. Loving God with our mind is to think. So if we can meditate the Word of God, then we are loving God with constantly reminding ourselves. We love the Word of God, so we think about it. Okay? So that's how we show it, by loving the Word of God. The fourth one, to love God with our strength, is we practice it, we do it. No matter how difficult it is, we practice it, using our strength, do the best we can. Then we are loving God. So these are the four aspects. When it says love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the question is, since we need to love God with this, what does it mean to love God? Anyway, probably some of you will figure out. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Here, Lord Jesus Christ defined what is loving God. Loving God is having God's commandment and does them. And that incorporates all the things that we talk about. Loving God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Through the decision that we make by obeying the Word of God, we're loving God. Through meditating the Word of God, we desire to think about God's Word, that's loving God. Okay? Also, with a feeling, have interest in the Word of God, want to pursue God. That's also a way to love God, and also practice it and do it. So this is the way God, the Lord, defined was loving God. It's not because, I vacuum for the church. No, that's only one of it. It's not all of them. Okay? And most important, Ten Commandments. And don't feel the Sabbath is a burden. Okay? If you feel the Sabbath is a burden, I can tell you we haven't loved God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay. And I want to know from you, now it's your turn, okay? Later I'll tell you my, okay? Is that what can we do in our life to love God with our heart, with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength? What can we do in our life to love God with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength? I want to know. It can be something you practice. It can be something you hope to practice or to do. This doesn't have to be a sermon, okay? I'm not a discussion. I want to hear from you. You have come to NYTS, okay? Robert, what do you plan to do or you have done something that you feel like I have loved God with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength, everything? Okay, what can we do in our life? Just think about it. We learn how to love God, right? We already identify what it means by loving God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And also what means love God, right? So we're applying this to ourselves in our lives. What can we do to really express our love to God?
Serving.
Serving? What kind of serving? What do you feel you're good at? Other members? Okay. Good. What else? Anybody? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody have any inspiration or goal or wishes what they want to do in the future? Yes, and? Okay, so let's conclude it. It means that forsake the worldly things, but put more put more emphasis on obeying God's command. Good. Okay. There is one way. That's very general, but I think for me, I will treasure the word of God. I will value it. I want to write it down. I want to keep it. I want to always see it to remind myself, because there's something very valuable. Okay, so that's one way we can put emphasis on obeying the commands of God, right? That's how I do it, okay? I write it down, and I can often refer to it, remind myself, okay? Anything else? How can we do in our life, what can we do in our life to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Becky. Prioritize, right? Yes. And that's our value system, okay? And God knows, you know, where we place God in our value system, second, third, fourth, or first. God knows, or last. Okay. Has anybody has this desire? What I would do is, after I graduate from college, I would spend 1 year attending as a part-time student in theological school. Anybody had that desire? Anybody thought about that? Well, that's the one way to love God, right? I mean, we talk about emphasis on the command, you know, on the commands of God and knowing, trying to know God better, right? Had anybody think about attending theological school part-time, if you don't want it full-time, okay? Or maybe there's more qualification for full-time anyway, but let's say part-time. Has anybody thinking, well, I'm going to sacrifice 1 year of my time, okay, to really concentrate on knowing, listening to the word of God and thinking about it? That's one practical thing we can do. In fact, we need that kind of people, especially, yes? Sisters? If there are two sisters apply, they might accept, yeah. I don't know, but you can ask them. But my understanding is that I don't remember the form said had to be female. I had to be male, right? I remember there's a box, a female, male, a check, I think. Okay, so I think they take both. Okay? Part-time. I'm talking part-time, yeah. Okay. And I thought that's a great way to emphasize on the word of God, and also to serve God too, because once we have that kind of knowledge, equip ourselves, then we can go back to our local church and help out, right? Agree? Kind of? Okay, that's one way, okay? And this has something to do with our priority too. Of course, I know some people cannot because they have debt to return or something, I don't know. But I can just first tell you that the theological school part-time, you will have enough food to eat and place to sleep, and you are able to travel, but just not a lot of money, okay? They don't pay you. They just give you allowances, okay, to help you buy some books or toothbrush and toothpaste, other things. Just very minimum, okay? But when we talk about loving God, it's basically sacrifice our time, okay, and put God first as a value system. And I just want to emphasize that I truly feel that our church needs that kind of, even though they cannot go full-time, at least they can go part-time. That would be very helpful, too. Okay? Any questions? Yes, Becky? How do you apply? Very good. I think just about 2 months ago, 1 month ago, did you see the application out? No, huh? The application is out. Every year, GA announces it. And they'll send the letter to local church, and local church will announce it. And usually it comes, what, August? September? What? Sister Zhou, do you know? Huh? The form? Huh? The theological school? Well, before September. Yeah, so maybe you still can comply, still not too late. And I'm not saying this because, how can I put it? I'm not saying this blue, okay? I myself, I remember when I graduated from college, UCLA, I thought I could just simply go to work and earn more money, okay, and pursue my own goal, whatever. But I thought I know there's just theological school, and they accept. Part-time, the criteria is not that much. They only ask you a couple of things. One is have belief for 3 years. Okay, that's a lot of people qualify. And the second thing is need the recommendations from the local church. Okay, saying that basically this person had, you know, desire, have been pursuing and want to pursue more. And so I was kind of qualified, and I went into the theological school. And the reason I did that is because, like many of you have said, that I want to put God first, I want to know more about God, okay? I want to serve God, okay? And that's one way we can do it. Anything else? What can we do in our life to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes, Lois? Okay, keep yourself holy and don't fall into the trend of the world. Don't follow the trend of this world. And there's something we need to always remember in ourselves, okay? That God, you know, that way you're also proving to God that we do love God. Okay, that's very important. Well, the way I try to do it, okay, or I'm doing it, is to look at Romans chapter 12. And this passage is basically for everybody, not necessarily for preacher. But we have a tendency to refer to preacher. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. Okay? One way we can love God is offer our body to be the instrument of righteousness, a living sacrifice. Do the things that God wants us to do. Okay? It can be various things. It can be a preacher or a board member or be any kind of worker in the church serving the Lord, serving brothers and sisters. Okay? But most important is we offer ourselves. We don't have our own desire, own self-ambition. Okay? And if we do that, that's pleasing to God. And if we love God, God loves us too. And if sometimes we don't feel God love me too much, we have to think about, do we love God? If we draw near to God, God says he will draw near to us. And if we love God, how can God not love us? So let us, our Lord Jesus Christ offer himself, and he fully loves us and demonstrate his love by going through a lot of things for us. And I hope that in order to understand his love, it also requires us to sacrifice and to experience. And this is what Paul said too. He wanted to experience the suffering of Christ and the power of the resurrection. He wanted to experience what Lord Jesus Christ has faced and so that he can relate to it, understand better. Okay. So this is how we have mentioned many good points. Okay. Now let's go to the second section from verse 6 to verse 9. It says, how do we teach the first great commandment? I'm sure that some of you are RE teachers, and maybe some of you are parents too, or husband. And from verse 6 to 9, it tells us four ways to teach. The first way, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The first way to teach, also to pass on the message that we have received, is that we live as example. We accept it in our heart. And the greatest commandment, the Lord is one. We love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? We need to memorize. And it should be on a test. The greatest commandment. If we cannot memorize, I don't know how we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? So there's something we need to memorize and constantly thinking about. And when we is truly in our heart, truly in part of our faith, then we will live out what we have believed. So first we teach by example. Second, we teach by words. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In this part, when I say teach, doesn't mean say, hey, come, let me tell you something. No, but it's actually sharing. It can be referring to sharing too. Okay, whenever we encounter our RU students or brother, sister, we share what God has done for me, our understanding of God, how good God is, and the knowledge of Bible, His truth, the right and wrongs. Okay, it's not like every time we meet together, we had to talk about some bad jokes. Okay? So that's how we teach, by sharing, by being with them, by being a friend with them, and tell them about it. Okay, the third way we teach is verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. This is teaching ourselves. That means this greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's something is always in front of us, in front of our eyes. When I'm doing those things, am I really loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is it? As we're doing things, as we're thinking, making decisions, we have to have that priority, that kind of rule in our heart as our principle. Second, it says that you shall bind them as a sign of your hand. When we do it, when we do anything, am I doing this with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? For example, when we come to NYTS, are we doing it, pursuing God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or maybe just our body, but not our heart. Right? So when we do certain things, think about, are we doing it completely for God? Okay? And if we're not, let's do it. Let's put our energy concentration into it. Okay? So this is the third way of teaching. The fourth way is, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we can see that now, besides in the frontlet and also on the hand, now it's outside the house. People walk by our house can see it. Of course, our family member will see it, because whenever they go in, they will go by the door, they see it. But anybody who passed by there will also see it. This doesn't really mean we had to put such a commandment in front of our door, okay? This doesn't mean that. It means that to make this greatest commandment, to love God, to all the people, to all neighbors. In other words, simply speaking, preach to our neighbors, preach to our family members, so that they can come to know God and love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? And as we telling other people about it, we also teach ourselves, reminding ourselves, right? Because who is the closest one to hear? Ourselves, right? When I'm speaking to you, I hear the first, okay? So that's a way we can teach or share, okay, the message of God. And this is what God wants us to do. So it's, first, we live by example. Second, we teach by words. Third, we bind them in our mind constantly, what we do, what we think, having that as principle. And the fourth thing is preach to others. And I wanted to tell you this, that so, I know that some of you had to preach sermon, right, tonight, okay, in graduate class. And sometimes we try to learn how to preach sermon. I would suggest to you the best way is, first, in our daily life, if you can just first repeat what the sermon speaker said. Go, let's say, for example, on Sabbath, you're listening to one sermon, okay? Try to go home and tell to some your unbelieving friend or your spouse or your brother or sister who doesn't believe and repeats it, okay? There's nothing wrong to repeat what you heard, okay? My concern is some of you maybe cannot repeat what you heard, okay? You forgot, okay? And if we can repeat what we heard, that's basically like a preaching, okay? If we can start from there, can repeat what we heard, then preaching will be very easy in pulpit, okay? And especially, I know that many of you want to, in the future, do holy work and preach the word of God. And let's do that from there, okay? And there's no copyright, okay? For me, if you take my point and share it with others, that's okay, because I got from Bible too, okay? It's not that I invented anything like that, okay? It's all written in the Bible. And there's no copyright, so you're welcome to share and tell other people. Okay, so we can repeat, okay? I sometimes repeat too, okay? And nobody can come out something totally out of blue and never learn from anybody. Nobody do that, okay? So don't feel like it's kind of shameful to use other people's message. There's nothing wrong with that. It's from the Bible, right? Okay, so whenever we hear something, we can share with our the people around us who haven't heard it. Okay, so so that's how we can in that way we can teach. So there are four ways how to teach, and the last section is from verse 10 to 12. Why do we need to teach this greatest commandment, or tell the greatest commandment? Is that when God blesses, and so much that we do not forget God. We do not become so proud to forget God. And you'll be amazed. People do that all the times. Don't say, I will not do that. Yes, we will not do that if our foundation is very firm. We always have this principle in front of us, in our heart, deeply. Okay? I have seen some people, they're retired. Okay? They've been kind of fervent, helping the church. They retired, and the children is already grown up, and this is a time of testing. If we don't have this such commandment in our heart, some people start to go gambling, and from gambling, people start slacking off, start to play woman, and sin, and die. And so many people have fell away during a time of God's blessing, because I guess they didn't keep this commandment into their heart, okay, fully, okay? So don't say that it will not happen to us. I see so many people, when they're so successful, they become proud and slowly drift away. And we need to guard against that. And so you want to go to heaven, whether a good time or bad times, we need to have this verse as a golden principle. Okay, any other questions? This is what we need to teach, so we not ever depart from God. So in this passage, we mentioned what is the greatest commandment, and how to teach, how to share. And the third is, why do we need to teach, so that we will never depart from God. Okay. Any questions? Okay. So let me, we have 5 more minutes left, and let me make this conclusion. We have studied the doctrine of one true God. The doctrine of one true God consists of, number one, the titles and names of God. And the name of our God is Jesus Christ. Okay. Second, we study the essence of God. We study God is spirit, and also God is the only one who is self-existent and everlasting, who create everything for us. Okay, that's God's essence. Third point, we talk about the power of God. The power of God consists of omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresence. It's so infinite. We talk about infinite, right? There's no way to define it. Okay? No matter what happened, we believe God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. The fourth one, what we talk about today, as a character of God. The character of God consists of 4 points. First, faithfulness, just, mercy, and holiness. Okay? These are absolute. God will not change. And last one, we talk about loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to memorize this verse. Okay? And we need to always constantly remind ourselves. And if you have done it, if you always constantly remind yourself about loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, you discover that you see that God starts to bless you, and things go very smooth if we abide to it. And finally, the conclusion I want to make is, I'm sure that in our life, we encounter certain things we don't understand. We'll feel, why this happened to us? I don't understand. Or when people challenge us and confuse us. But I want to leave you, for me, I will believe the doctrine of one true God. I still believe God's almighty. God's character is absolute. His power is infinite. My God's name is Jesus. Okay? And what I should do is loving God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength.